I had some friends of mine in college that we used to say when things were going really good and we were having a great time, we had this phrase that we'd always say, and we'd say, this is really living. And where I'm going to talk to you about really living today, the really living that we get from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, that really living. It was just a couple weeks ago, Joni and I and a group of people were in Jerusalem, and we walked down the Palm Sunday road. This is Palm Sunday. And we walked down that road remembering that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and everybody was celebrating him as the king and Hosanna to the king and welcome him into the city. And then, of course, you know the story. He went into Jerusalem. A few days later, he was crucified on a cross. He died for our sins. And he was buried in a grave. And on the third day, he was raised back to life. And he offers us salvation in his name. He offers us really living in the name of Jesus. And I want us to understand today that God really wants us to really live. He wants us to really live and enjoy this life that God has blessed us with. But that really living does not come by following the ways of the world, but by following the ways of the kingdom of God. We're going to look at a sermon today in Luke chapter 6, where he preached about how we can live to really get this really living that we're talking about. It's in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke 6, 20 through 26, we're going to read this short passage and talk about it a little bit. If you're at home, obviously you can stand to read the scripture like we do at church, any way you want to do it. But let's read the Word of God. Luke 6, begin with the verse 20. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we pray that as we look into your word today, that you would speak to us. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This short sermon here is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, as you will recognize. Many people think this is just a shorter version of his Sermon on the Mount. Some people think it's another message that he gave, but with similar themes. In this sermon, he only gives four of the Beatitudes. In the other Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, he gives eight. But it really doesn't matter. These are the words of Jesus, spoken to his disciples, telling them how they should live. There are four main topics that Jesus talks about in this message, and at first glance, they don't seem to make sense. Four blessings and four woes. Now, we need to understand the word for blessing is a word that literally means the most favored. The most favored. So it speaks of a person who is in the most favorable condition. The word for woe is a word that literally means most unfavored. It refers to a person who is in the worst condition. So Jesus gives us instructions how we can live to be in the most favorable condition and how to avoid the worst condition, the way to really live. We really need to look at what Jesus is saying here and understand what he's saying. He is not saying that it's absolutely great if you're poor. He's not saying it's great if you're hungry. He's not saying it's great if you're weeping or if you're persecuted. We know that Jesus reached out to the poor and he cared for them. We know Jesus fed the hungry. We know that Jesus comforted those who were grieving. What Jesus is talking about here is attitudes with which we live. They're spiritual principles that show us how to live. In contrast to the world values, we are to live according to the values of the kingdom. He starts out with this first beatitude when he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The principle here is this, that we need to beware of setting your sights too low. Beware of setting your sights too low. If you make your goal in life to make money, to have a lot of possessions, to be rich, you have the wrong goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with wealth, but that's not supposed to be our life purpose. If we make it our purpose, we are setting our sights too low. We need to aim higher to live according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Jesus said there is blessing in the poverty of spirit. Blessing of the poverty of spirit. When he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to people who are poor. They didn't have much. But his focus here was not on poor in the sense of the earthly possessions, but in poverty of spirit. To be poor in spirit means we recognize our own spiritual poverty. We recognize our great need and continual need for God. Jesus said, "Only the poor in spirit enter the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they come to God needy and empty-handed. That we come to God with nothing to bargain with. We come spiritually bankrupt. We set aside our pride, our self-sufficiency, and we humbly come to Jesus with empty hands. We come relying on nothing from ourselves, only relying on the grace of God. We come as children with a simple faith. Jesus said these words. He said, "Unless you come, change, and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So only the poor in spirit enter the kingdom of God. A relationship with Jesus Christ brings the ultimate blessing. In coming to Jesus as the poor in spirit, we find that God offers us an amazing relationship with him through Jesus Christ, his Son. The poor in spirit are blessed when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and have a personal relationship with him. In this relationship, we have the greatest blessing that we can find. The greatest blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We are blessed in Christ. We are rich in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. The counter idea is also given to us here. When Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." That is, he's given us a warning about earthly wealth. Now we understand there's nothing really wrong with money or possessions or wealth. Wealth is not condemned in the Bible. Some of the Bible heroes were very wealthy. So wealth is not wrong. It is our attitude toward wealth that can be wrong. And this is a good warning to us. Even though we're going through tough times economically in our country right now, we are still a rich country compared to the rest of the world. So we need to make sure our attitude about money is lined up with the principles of the kingdom of God. And here are some of the things we need to be concerned about, some of the problems that can come from wealth on earth. It can lead to pride and self-sufficiency. Pride and self-sufficiency. This is not a new problem. God, when he was telling the people of Israel, leading them into the promised land, he warned them, "When you get there, you're going to be tempted to forget about me. You're going to be tempted to trust in yourselves and think you don't need me." It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we read these words, where it says, "When your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord." We struggle with that same problem sometimes. When we have plenty, when things are going really well, it's easy to trust in our wealth, to think that we don't need God, that we're self-sufficient, that we're independent. Jesus told his disciples, "It's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because their wealth leads them to trust in their wealth instead of God, and they don't recognize their need. Another problem with wealth is it can lead to selfishness and lack of compassion. Wealth can make us very self-centered. It doesn't have to, but it can. When we focus only on us and what we have and what we can get and trying to get more, we need to guard ourselves against that in our lives. But one of the best ways that you can do to guard yourself in this way is to give. When you give regularly to church, that's one way you can do it. Give to other Christian ministries that are great places to give to. Give to people in need. Look for ways to show compassion to others and give to others. That can help us make sure that we don't run down this road of selfishness and lack of compassion. The wealth can also lead us to making earthly wealth our priority. The accumulation of wealth can become a preoccupation for us. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money, and there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money, but it should never be our main goal in life. Someone said it this way: if you set your heart and bend your whole energies to obtain the things that the world values, you will get them, but that's all you ever get. That's all you ever get. So as Paul writes in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." So focusing on the things of the world, we would set our sights way too low. God has so much more for us. We need to focus on living by the king principles of the kingdom of God. That's where really living is found. Jesus, in the second beatitude, says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." In this beatitude, we get the lesson of beware of settling for too little. Too little. The author C.S. Lewis is an author that I always enjoy reading. I love his quote that applies here. Listen to what he says. He said, "Indeed, if we consider the unblessing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Beware of settling for too little. There is a blessing of spiritual hunger that Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about blessed are those who hunger, he's not talking about those that are physically hungry. He's talking about a spiritual hunger. In the Matthew's gospel, where in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." There is a spiritual hunger that we all have been created with, that we have to respond to. It's an inner pulling to know God. Many try to fulfill this in many different ways, but there is this hunger that can only be filled by God. This spiritual hunger can lead us to Jesus. The reason we have this spiritual hunger is because God created us for a purpose of knowing Him. And so we have this inner urge, this inner longing to know Him. This spiritual hunger is actually God reaching out to us. God's searching for us. We call it His prevenient grace. God reaching out to us, seeking us, inviting us to seek Him. Jesus addressed this in John chapter 6. He was talking to the people on that day, and He said this. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Never be thirsty. You see, in Jesus, we find the perfect fulfillment. The perfect fulfillment in Jesus. There's a warning about worldly wealth here. And I went too fast in my outline there. I'm going backwards here. In Jesus, we find the perfect fulfillment. The hunger that we have in our souls can only be fulfilled by Jesus. It's been said by some people that we have like a God-shaped vacuum in us that only God can fill in our hearts. I don't know what you've been doing with all of your spare time that we've been having lately since we've been locked down a little bit. One of the things that I enjoy doing at home is do jigsaw puzzles. Put together jigsaw puzzles, and my wife reads books to me, so it works out good for us. And when you're doing a puzzle, you always have to get the right pieces in the right place. I've tried to put the wrong piece in the wrong spot. It just doesn't work. The whole puzzle doesn't come together. It doesn't work at all. You got to make sure you get the right piece at the right place. It's like in our hearts, we have this place, and only Jesus is the one that can fill it. He is the perfect puzzle piece that fits in our lives, and once He is there as the Lord and Savior of life, everything else fits together. until you find Jesus as that, as your Lord and Savior, you will not have that perfect fulfillment. It's only when we have him there that we find that fulfillment. Jesus also talks about the warning of worldly wealth here. He says, "Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry." Again, he's not talking about being physically hungry. It's our attitude toward the worldly wealth that can be the problem here. We need to have a spiritual hunger. And there's things that we can do to try to supply this, to take care of this spiritual hunger, that are worldly ways that are not, they don't work. And we need to be aware of those, worldly wealth. Worldly riches are not ultimately fulfilling. When Jesus said, if you're well-fed now, you will go hungry, he's basically saying that the temporary things that fulfill our immediate needs are not ultimately fulfilling in the long run. The danger is that we can become so comfortable, so satisfied with earthly things, that we stop looking for the eternal things of the kingdom of God. There's a story that's told by Kierkegaard, story of a duck that was flying with his flock in the springtime northward across Europe. During the flight, he came to a Danish barnyard where there was some tame ducks. He landed and he enjoyed some of the corn. He stayed for an hour, then for a day, then for a week, and then for a month. And finally, because he relished the good food and the safety of the barnyard, he stayed all summer. But on an autumn day, when the flock of wild ducks were winging their way southward again, they passed over the barnyard and their mate heard their cries. He was stirred with a strange thrill of joy and delight, and with a great flapping of his wings, he rose to the air to join his old comrades in flight. But he found that his good food had made him so soft and heavy that all he could do was rise to the roof of the barn. So he dropped back into the barnyard and said to himself, "Oh, well, my life is safe here and the food is good." Every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks calling, his eyes would gleam for a moment, and he would begin to flap his wings. But finally the day came when the wild ducks flew over him and uttered their cry, and he paid not the slightest attention to them. We are thankful for all God's blessings that he has given us for our time on earth, but we can never be so comfortable with those blessings that we keep from looking to God, who's the source of all the blessings, because worldly riches are not ultimately fulfilling. Worldly riches will also be left behind. Jesus said, if you're well-fed now, you will go hungry. And I think one of the things he's saying to us is, you can't take earthly wealth with you. It's temporary. The statistics are absolutely spot on. The same for every person who dies. Every person who dies leaves everything they own behind. There is no trailers hauled behind the hearse. Some people in the past have tried to take them with you. You know, we found tombs in Egypt where kings and pharaohs of Egypt have been buried in their little coffin-like things with treasures that they were going to take with them. But when they often open them up, the treasures are still there. You can't take the treasure with you. Now, there's nothing wrong with worldly riches. We know that. We just need to remember it's not going with us. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The next truth that Jesus said is, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." And again, Jesus is not saying that there's anything wrong with laughter. Laughter is good and it's healthy. And I think in the times where we're living right now, with this virus thing sweeping the world, we need to find ways to laugh, good, healthy ways to laugh. The joy of the Lord. But we do need to be aware of what you laugh at. What you laugh at. There is a blessing, Jesus says, of godly sorrow. "Blessed are those who weep now," he says, "for you will laugh." There's a good kind of sorrow. A weeping that will be a blessing and lead to laughter later. Godly sorrow is what we experience, what we should experience if we experience sin. This kind of sorrow leads to blessing because godly sorrow can lead to lasting joy. Now, we all deal with sorrow. many of us are dealing with the kind of sorrow right now where we can't do the things we want to do, can't gather together in a church service like we want to. We're kind of locked down as well, and there's a kind of a sorrow going on right now. But Jesus is talking about a godly sorrow that leads us to be sorry for our sin and to come to Jesus, to repent of our sin and receive his forgiveness. True and lasting joy can come from that. David, when he's writing his song of repentance in Psalm chapter 51, speaks of his sin and that he is very sorry for what he did. And he prayed, "Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation." A godly sorrow can lead us to this abundant, blessed life that Jesus has for us. The joy and laughter we want and need come from our life with Jesus. He wants us to really live fully, to have his joy. Jesus gives us a warning here about earthly happiness. He says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Again, there's nothing wrong with laughter. But if we make happiness and laughter our main goal in life, we're in for trouble. Jesus says if you do that, you're accepting the least favored way to live. For many, their happiness is all they desire. It is their driving passion of their life. They're focused on themselves and everything that would make them happy. Again, there's nothing wrong with being happy, but it shouldn't be our main goal of life. Our main goal in life should be knowing Christ as our Savior and living the life of holiness that he's called us to live. And here's the interesting thing. When you make that your main goal and you live a life of holiness, you find the happiness that you're looking for in that life. You see, Jesus warned us about earthly happiness because it'll pass away. The things that we enjoy on earth and we're thankful for them will not last. We live in a world that will pass away, and we're thankful for the happy times. We're thankful for the good memories, but our happy times here are not eternal. So we need to be focused on what is eternal, not just on earthly future. So we invest our lives in what is going to reap rewards that God promises. I believe one of the things that's going to be present in heaven, when we get to heaven someday, is going to be massive amounts of laughter. I really believe that. It's going to be a holy, righteous laughter that we'll have there because he promises the laughter will come and it will be there as we live in that wonderful place that he's prepared for us, this holy, righteous laughter. The last point that Jesus makes in this message is that blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and reject you, and your name as evil because of the Son of Man. This is the one about persecution that we might encounter for the sake of Christ. And it tells us we need to beware of whose approval we seek. We should not live our lives as what I would call approval junkies, always looking to approve, get the approval of everyone. If we live according to the kingdom of God, we'll be blessed, but we'll also find people will not like it. They will disapprove of it, of how what we believe and how we live. We'll find ourselves in conflict with a world system that rejects God. But there's a blessing when we stand up for Jesus. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be open about the fact that they are disciples of his, to stand up for him. Now, no one likes to be hated. No one likes to be excluded or insulted or rejected. But if we're hated for Christ, if we're excluded, insulted, and rejected for the sake of Christ, Jesus said, you are blessed. The early Christians understood this. They considered themselves blessed when they were persecuted for Christ. They not only looked forward to the future reward, but they felt like they were rewarded right then by Christ for standing up for him. You see, persecution for the sake of Christ brings eternal rewards. Jesus said very clearly here, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Those men look forward to the reward that's still coming. Moses looked forward way back in the Old Testament. It talks about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Speaking of Moses, it says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. As we live here on earth, we have to keep our eternal destination in mind. This earth is not our home. We are just passing through. As we live our lives seeking to please God, We will be rewarded in heaven someday by his amazing grace. Jesus told his disciples, if you acknowledge me on earth, I will acknowledge you in heaven. We have much to look forward to as followers of Christ. On the flip side of that, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophet. So he gives us a warning about seeking the approval of people. There are many people who live this way, trying to get the approval of everybody, trying to please everybody, but you can't please everybody, and we should never make it our goal to please people. We should try to get along with people, yes, but not make it our goal to please people. We need to please God, because the approval of people is temporary. Any approval you receive from people on earth is temporary, because people will let you down. They will forget about you, but on the day of judgment, you will appear not before any of the people you tried to please. You're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we should live to please. God wants us to really live. And to really live life to its fullest, we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We live according to the principles of the kingdom that Jesus lays out for us in this message. I want to just encourage you as we close today. This blessed life is available to us in Christ Jesus. Live it. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, after this coronavirus thing passes, then I'm going to live this abundant life, this really living that Jesus has for us. No, you can live it right now in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Live it now. This blessed life that God wants to give us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thankful for your word, thankful for the message that you've given us in your word today. And I believe, Lord, that you want us to really live. You want us to enjoy this life that you've blessed us with. And we enjoy it through a relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ, your Son, and living the holy life that you've called us to live. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to live this life fully, to just be close to you and to listen to you and to pray to you and to obey you and serve you and enjoy the life that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that you would just be with all the people that are in need today. There are so many needs in our world right now. Lord, we pray for this virus that's sweeping our world. We pray that it would be gone. We pray that there could be healing and we could be restored. Lord, from this time. We pray for all the people that are affected with this, all the people who have lost by this, and we just pray for your help and comfort and strength during this very unusual time. We know, Lord, that even though this is going on in our world, that you are still the Lord. You are still ultimately in control of all things, and we can trust you, Lord, during this time. You are faithful. You are our refuge and strength. You are our source of comfort. You are our source of peace. You help us during this time. I pray for the individual needs of our people today, Lord. You know what's going on in the lives of people. There's people that need your healing touch, and we pray that you would bring healing to them. There are people who are going through a lot of anxiety, and we pray that you would bless them with your peace. Help them to trust you during these times. There's people, Lord, that just really need some encouragement today, Lord, from you. There's just all kinds of things going on, Lord. But whatever it is, we know we can trust you with everything. And we can thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. And we can trust you with the answers to these prayers. We want your will to be done. We want you to be honored in everything that happens. And we just thank you, Lord, for hearing us this day. And we look forward to all that's ahead as we continue trusting in you through these interesting days. We give you thanks and praise today. And we pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless.